Brothers and sisters, let's turn to God's Word now. We're going to read Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, I'll be reading verses 25 to 37. Let's now hear God's Word. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the one who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Let's ask God's blessing as we are ministered by his word. Let's pray. Father, apart from your Spirit, we can understand not, we cannot abide with you. We need your Spirit to work in our hearts now as we are ministered by your word. And I pray that your word would move us to know the one true God of heaven and earth, but also to live as you have called us to live. May we know who we are in Christ, but may we also know what we must do in light of what we know about him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, of all the stories and events in the Bible, the parable of the Good Samaritan is probably one of the most well-known parables in the world. In fact, this parable has influenced laws in our own country. You may be familiar with the Good Samaritan laws. These laws vary from state to state, but their purpose is to keep people from being reluctant to help a stranger in need for fear of legal repercussions should they cause harm on a distressed or injured person. But the opposite is true as well. The laws protect a person if they choose not to show mercy or compassion to an injured or distressed person, if their life is in danger, or they simply do not want to help somebody. The laws protect citizens from doing either or. In other words, the law gives you freedom to do as you please. The law of God doesn't work that way, does it? This is not the case with God's law. We do not have a choice in the matter. It's one thing to know God's law intellectually, but it's another thing to know God's law and to do what it says. We'll see from this parable that the purpose or intention of God's law is to direct our hearts to loving God and to loving neighbor. This is what we call the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law. We read the law earlier, the letter of the law, but Christ came to exemplify and to live the spirit of that law, the law of love, mercy, compassion. And so I want to look at 3 things from this passage that we read this morning. We're going to look at the lawyer's knowledge without love. We're going to look at the Samaritan's love without knowledge. And then we're going to look at the Christian's love that is according to knowledge. Those three parts there. Let's look first at the lawyer or expert in the law. We're going to look at how he knew God's word. So we want to look at the lawyer's knowledge without love first. The expert in the law, or the lawyer, was immersed in the Old Testament. He spent a lifetime of knowing his Bible. He was living in his ivory tower of learning and scholarship. They were like professors of the day. They pored over the Old Testament so they could know God and teach God to his people. That was their job. That's what they did. And so this expert in the law approaches Jesus and tries to test him. The lawgiver himself, the one who gave the scribes, the Pharisees, tax, or the Levites, and the lawyer, the very law itself, this lawyer is testing the lawgiver, the Son of God himself, unbeknownst to him. And so he tests Jesus. See, because Jesus was a carpenter from Nazareth, wasn't he? He didn't grow up learning like the religious elite learned. He didn't grow up in the Harvard or Stanford law schools of his day like the religious elite did. No, Jesus was a carpenter. He learned from his Father in heaven. His wisdom was from above, unbeknownst to the lawyer. And so the lawyer asked Jesus, "Teacher, what must I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answers his question with a question, which was a common teaching method in that day. If rabbis wanted to know the extent of one's knowledge, a pupil's knowledge, they would throw questions back at the student. You tell me. You're a lawyer. You're an expert in the law. Let's see if you can pass the bar exam of the Torah. You tell me. Now, in the entire Old Testament, these two great commandments are spoken of in two separate places, separately. In Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Leviticus 19, the Jews were told to love your neighbor, love the stranger that is among you. So he had the summary of the law correct. And so we shouldn't bash the lawyer just yet, because he did summarize the law correctly. And Jesus acknowledges this. He says, "You have answered correctly. Now do this, and you shall live." After all, knowing the law is not the same as doing it. For many, their first reaction to Jesus' response here is, "Wait a minute, I thought we could never do the law. I thought we weren't saved by doing the law." Well, that's correct. But as we understand how Jesus presents the parable and what he's trying to communicate, he'll get to that point. He'll get to that at the end. And so we'll move on. In verse 29, if you look in your Bibles with me, at verse 29, "But he," that is, the expert in the law, "wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" He wanted to justify himself. The lawyer desired to declare himself right or present himself before man and before God that he did nothing wrong. How does he do this? He does this by reducing God's standard. He does this by reducing the law of God. The religious elite didn't love their neighbors. Their lives didn't reflect the teachings of the law. And so what did they do in order to be right? He changed the rules of the game. You change God's law to fit your understanding. Those of you who have kids, remember when you had children, they would play a board game. And you always had one, two, maybe three children who really wanted to win the game. What did they do? They changed the rules of the game. Why did they do that? To win. You change the rules of the game. You reduce the laws in order to do what? To favor you. To favor me. Is this a childish thing to do? No. Adults do it too. Married couples do it in their relationships. Do we not? Men, when our wives tell us how they're feeling, what's a man's response sometimes? Yeah, but... Instead of saying, I'm sorry, honey, please forgive me. We always like to put that contrastive there. Yeah, but... Or I didn't know. Well, at least I'm not like John treating Jane this way. We change the rules of the game. Why? So I look good. So you look good. And that's what the lawyer's doing. He's trying to justify himself. Now, if the lawyer or the priests and Levites or church attenders want to justify themselves and their actions in order to prove that they're in the right, we have to change the rules of the game. If we want to say, I've successfully done the law of God, then we would have to limit God's definition of what it means to love your neighbor. And that's exactly what's going on here. The lawyer's changing the definition of neighbor, reducing God's standard. Because the lawyer knew that loving your neighbor meant even the non-Jews. Leviticus 19 says these words. Listen to God's word here. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The traditions of the religious elite of Israel narrowed or reduced God's standard concerning the neighbor as this. I will love only fellow Jews and proselytes, that is, those outside of the Jewish ethnicity who've embraced Judaism. The Dutch, the Italian, the Germans, all those folks who embrace Judaism, we'll accept them. But those who don't, the judgment of God is upon them. That was their mindset. That was their worldview. And since the nations of the world or the foreigners, including the Samaritans, were unclean, outside of God's covenant community, they were not obligated to show compassion or mercy to a stranger in need. Have things changed much these days? Have they changed much? I don't think so. Does it sound too familiar, especially in Reformed, quote-unquote, Reformed churches? We have the Bible knowledge or intellectual ammunition, and we're to be very thankful for the rich tradition that we've inherited, the good theology, the rich biblical tradition. But at the same time, do we step back and ask ourselves, are we fulfilling what Christ is commanding here? To those outside of the covenant community of faith, if somebody needs mercy, are we there to meet that need? We'll talk more about this later, but I want us to start thinking about this as we're moving along here. Now, Jesus introduces three types of people. You have the priests and the Levites, you have the Samaritan, and then you have the distressed or injured person. And we need to recognize this one. When Jesus gives a parable, usually the person that he's talking to will be in that parable. And so what Jesus is doing here with the priests and using the priests and Levites, he's likening them to the expert in the law so that the lawyer, the expert in the law, will know that he's speaking of him. And that's what Christ is doing here. He's comparing the priests and Levites to the lawyer. Now, the priests were mediators between God and man. They represented the people of God before God. The Levites, as one author writes, were appointed guardians and promoters of the law. It was their task to instruct the people in the law and to promote as far as possible a living fellowship and relationship with the Lord by means of the altar. If we were to think in terms of hierarchy, the priest would be first in command. The Levite would be second in command. Or maybe think of pastor and associate pastor. These men were supposed to model God's law before the people. Instead, they concerned themselves with self-righteousness and ritualism. That was their concern. And so therefore they neglected to fulfill the spirit of the very law that they were teaching, the law of love. These religious leaders left the injured man on the side of the road where he could have been harmed even worse or killed. Because that road that he was on, the Jericho Road, is about 17 to 20 miles of rough terrain. And all along this road, there would be caves for thieves and robbers to hide. In fact, to this very day, it's still a common road and it's still known for thievery and robbery. And so they were waiting for this man. They knew the context. The expert in the law knew what Jesus was referring to. Because the expert in the law probably saw this several times in his life, walking that Jericho road. Now notice with me at verse 30, if you have your Bibles open, look with me at verse 30. Notice where I put the emphasis here. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side, and so too a Levite." Why am I emphasizing going down? Why am I emphasizing that? You see, the priests and Levites, the religious elite, had their parsonage in Jericho. Jerusalem is on a hill. And so whenever you see in Scripture that they were going up to Jerusalem, because you had to go up to Jerusalem, they were going down. Let me ask you, where were the priests and Levites before they met this man? They were worshiping the Lord. They were in the temple in Jerusalem, teaching God's people the letter of the law. And here they have an opportunity to show the spirit of the law, to exemplify mercy and grace. And what do? They pass by. They prove that they didn't love God, they didn't love their neighbor, they were unbelievers. Their conscience was torn because they were concerned about being ritually unclean. Was he a Gentile? I can't associate with Gentiles. That would make me unclean. There's blood. That would definitely defile me. I can't do that. Was he a Samaritan? Oh, I definitely don't want to touch him. So let's just leave him half dead. My hands are clean. Listen to what Hosea says. The prophet Hosea writes these words, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." The word for love is literally mercy there. God desires mercy and not rituals. God desires mercy and not pew sitters. God desires mercy and not just the intellectual elite. God desires mercy and not just coming to Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and not living the Christian life during the week. God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus introduces another character, the Samaritan. We just looked at how the lawyer had knowledge without love. Now let's look at how the Samaritan had love without knowledge. You see, the Samaritans were considered outside the community of Israel. They were known as half-breeds. Because in 722, the Assyrians attacked Samaria. And after they attacked Samaria and took over the land, they left a lot of Assyrians there to dwell. And many moved back to Assyria. In doing so, the Samaritans intermarried with the Assyrians and embraced their cult religion. And so they ended up being a religious cult. They only believed in the five books of Moses. They believed in only Moses as the prophet. So they didn't believe in the 39 books of the Old Testament. At one point in history, they desecrated the temple in Jerusalem and built their own temple at Mount Gerizim. They were the cult of Judaism. They would be compared to Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons of our day, distorting the scriptures, distorting the true God. And so here we have a Samaritan who is outside of the covenant community, who has a distorted view of God. Why does Jesus use him to make a point? The Samaritan obviously didn't have right doctrine, and yet he loves his neighbor, a complete stranger. The Samaritan demonstrated the spirit of God's law by loving the wounded man, but he did not know and love the true God as revealed in Scripture. What is going on? Is Jesus trying to confuse us? No. Now, many people view the Good Samaritan story as being religiously neutral. What do I mean by that? The Good Samaritan rule, as often referred to, applies to every human being regardless of gender, race, and religion. Everyone has a responsibility to love your neighbor as yourself, and if you do so, you gain favor with man and whatever deity you worship. You don't have to be a Christian to apply this rule in your life. All religions should apply this rule in your life. And so it just becomes a religious thing, a traditional thing. The only thing you need to be concerned with is loving your neighbor as yourself. Is Jesus calling every one of us to be a philanthropist? I know that's a big word for a lot of young people. Philanthropist literally means a lover of man, of people. So you hear of people who maybe sell all their possessions to move to a place like Afghanistan or Iraq to build schools for young girls. That's the work of philanthropy. You have a love for people, and you want to show that love by doing good works, mercy ministry. Is he calling us to do that? This is not the point of the parable. The parable doesn't teach us who our neighbor is, but rather what kind of neighbor am I in the context and culture in which I'm living right now. Do we show mercy to others because it is motivated by the mercy of God through Christ? Notice how there's no information about the distressed man except he's beaten. He's just a man who is beaten and there's nothing else because he's not the focus of the parable. The focus is not on the one who needs mercy, but the one who gives it. That's who the focus is on. Jesus says to the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" And this expert in the law didn't even have the guts, the courage to say the Samaritan. He says, "Oh, that man over there, the man who showed mercy." Couldn't even say Samaritan. What kind of neighbor are you? What kind of neighbor am I? Do we ask ourselves, why are so many humanitarian groups doing most of the work in our culture? And you guys experienced this here in Jersey with Hurricane Sandy. All the relief efforts that go on. Why are they, the majority of them, secular? Unbelievers are made in God's image, brothers and sisters, and therefore they do acts of mercy because they are reflecting their Creator. That's what it means to be made in God's image. God is mercy, and being created in the image of God means that we cannot help ourselves but to extend mercy to others. We cannot help to love our neighbor or love somebody because we are created by God who is love. The unbeliever does that. An atheist loves his wife. An atheist man would love his wife when he has no reason to love his wife. If everything is just matter in motion, if there is no spiritual element of a man, if there is no morality, you have no reason to love your wife. But they do. How do they account for that? I'm saying all these things because we are created in God's image, and therefore we reflect God's character. But here's the thing. The unbeliever does not do it to the glory of God. That's the difference. they do not do it in the name of Christ. They have many reasons for why they do it, and you've heard of this one. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel good. Some of you may be saying that. Why do you help people? Young people, why do you do work for the church? Why do you serve these little projects? Oh, it makes me feel good. Better check your motive. That's the difference. The motive. We do it to the glory of God. They do it for the glory of man. And so Jesus isn't lifting up the good character of the Samaritan. In fact, start changing your speech about this. Maybe talk about the parable of the Samaritan instead of talking about the parable of the good Samaritan. He's making the point that the Samaritan, who has a distorted view of God, is doing that which the lawyer or expert in the law ought to be doing. The lawyer who knows God through the scriptures is not living accordingly. The Samaritan who has a distorted view of God is doing that which the law requires. You know, brothers and sisters, it's much easier to give money than it is to give of your time and energy. Notice what the Samaritan man did. He gave of his time, his financial resources. He gave of himself, exemplifying the spirit of the law, yet not knowing God. In our culture and day, we have been trained, and we train our children to be busy with extracurricular activities. We train ourselves to be so busy that we neglect, we forget the world around us. And that life really ought not to be about me. It ought not to be about you, but about others. He who tries to save his life will lose it. It's interesting that Jesus gives us the proper perspective. Because he tells us that a Christian's love and mercy is according to a true knowledge of God. A Christian's love that is according to knowledge. Remember, lawyer, knowledge, no love. Samaritan, no knowledge, he loved. Both are lost. Jesus says the Christian loves according to knowledge. And it's interesting, in Luke's gospel, you see over and over again his purpose for coming into the world. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to heal the sick. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, referring back to the Hosea passage. Just 2 days ago, I was with my mom. My wife and I were talking to her and my dad about the faith. They're not believers. And this very passage was central to our discussion. My mom saw no reason to ask for forgiveness. She's not a sinner. And this is the passage we refer to. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He's not saying that people are well. He's saying that those who think they're well have another thing coming. For all are sick. All need healing. But the self-righteous, they don't need healing. At least they don't think thus far, until the great day of judgment. Jesus, the great lawgiver, knows the true heart of man. His word says, there is no one who does good. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. No, not one. He knew what he was dealing with the expert of the law. He knew he didn't obey every commandment. Not even close. Not even close. We are all corrupt. We have not loved God. We have not loved our neighbor. The law places us under a curse because of our disobedience of God's law. And so Paul reminds us, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus hung on that tree so that not only sins be forgiven, but for you and me to be enabled by the Spirit's power to exercise love towards God, to exercise love towards our neighbor. We don't know how to have compassion and to love apart from the Spirit's work in our hearts through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus seeks and saves us and has given us a new heart that genuinely loves God and that will genuinely love our neighbor, because it's all of Him. The lawyer had knowledge of the Hebrew Bible, but he did not have faith in the Son of God. And therefore, he did not show with his life the purpose of God's law. The Samaritan had a distorted and cultish view of God, and yet he did what the Spirit of God's law required. You may recall when Jesus met the woman at the well in Samaria in John 4. He told her, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." So then why did Jesus make the point of using a Samaritan? The Samaritan obviously didn't have right doctrine. The Samaritan demonstrated that which God's people ought to be doing. But the Christian knows the letter of the law, but the Christian also knows the spirit of the law, because the Spirit's working in and through His people. The Reformed churches say we have the right doctrine, but are we sacrificially giving to those in need? Are we being merciful to those outside of the church context? Is there somebody in your life right now? The Lord may be bringing somebody in your heart and your mind right now that you know is down and out, being kicked to the curb, not only physically, but spiritually. The physical is temporary. The spiritual is eternal. Yes, we ought to meet both needs. And so we ought to love in word and in deed, as James writes in his epistle. A few months ago, an outspoken atheist was trying to sue a church in Texas because his church put a nativity scene on public property. This atheist developed eye cataract, and he got to the point where he's blind, and so he couldn't afford to go through with this lawsuit. He lost his job. He was trying to support his wife of 40-plus years, and he was just down and out. An atheist who tried to put a church in its place, so to speak, for being too religious. A young lady in the congregation got wind of what this atheist was doing, and she brought it to the elders' attention. And the elders, together with the people in the church, raised about $400, which really isn't much, is it? They presented $400 to this man. The man was so moved by the generosity and love and compassion for him, he reconsidered Christianity. He repented of his sins, turned to Christ, and now he's aspiring to be a minister of the gospel. Is this man's doing? No, absolutely not. And one thing this man recognized is it was God working from the inside out through his people in order to love their neighbor as themselves. Now think about this. What are some of the first responses if an atheist did that to Pompton Plains? How dare he? What is he doing? Oh, we're going to get him. We're going to get our best lawyers. Or are we going to say, you know what, let's raise money for him. Let's help him. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're so quick to play judge, jury, and executioner. The media has a fine time doing that, but that's not the business of the Christian church. Because churches can be so overly cautious about doing these acts of mercy. On one hand, we could say, oh, we don't want to do it because we don't want to look like moralists. We don't want to let them know that, you know, the church is all about being good, and that's how you be saved, by being good. And so we refrain from that. And on the other side, you have, you know, we don't want to water down the gospel. We want it to be substantive, to have meat. And so if we do this, then we're going to have to water it down so people can understand. Can those things happen? Of course they can happen. But we cannot escape the words of our Christ, our Lord, when He says, you go and do likewise, O Christian. We cannot escape those words. So what kind of neighbor am I? What kind of neighbor are you? What kind of neighbor are we in this world that is so lost and hurting and needs Christ? Will we be doers of the word and not just hearers of it? Or will we go and do likewise? Let's pray together. Father, we have failed in this time and time again. But as we heard earlier from your law and from your assurance, from your word, you pick us up, you renew us, you forgive us, and you give us new blessings. You constantly renew and shape us and conform us to Christ. And so may you do that through your word this morning, through the message of your word in the lives of your people. May we not be so self-centered and seek the well-being of others before ourselves. Father, may you bless the preaching of your word this morning as it went forth. Remove that which was not of your word and highlight or bring to remembrance that which was true to your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.